should work. Pay attention, I can help you. And so I think lots of us would agree there are advantages. We have access to some enormous blessings, some huge advantages and huge benefits from being a follower of Jesus Christ. But at some point along the way, at some point in this Christian journey, we are going to come to a place where, though Christianity has served us well, that it's actually going to cost you something. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I think it's important to be aware of that, because in just another week or two, some folks are going to be coming into membership here in our local church family, and it's always a time we celebrate that. And you know that there's a tendency to sometimes, I guess, equate being a Christian or being a part of a local body of believers, where yes, you support each other, you pray for each other, there are awesome things to be gained by being a part, but it's easy to come in to Christianity like a consumer. It's easy to come in to faith in Christ and go, okay, where do I sign up? Where do I sign up for the potluck dinner at church? Where do I sign up for the small group? What do you have that's good for my youth group? What event is great for the kids? And it's easy to approach Christianity like consumers, and I think we've all done it, and we've all been there. What is going to fit my needs? What is in it for me? But we should all know that while salvation is free, it costs us nothing, but following Jesus at some point is going to cost you. It's going to cost. And so today we're going to look at a teaching, and I call it a hard teaching, a hard saying of Jesus. It's one of those hard teachings, and it's a profound teaching. And it's in Mark chapter 8, and if you'd like to open your Bibles there this morning, we can follow along in the scriptures. It's page 1055 in your pew Bible, if you have a pew Bible this morning. But this is a hard teaching of Jesus, if you will. And it brings us to the point of, am I going to just be a consumer where Christianity serves me well, or am I going to be a true follower after Christ? So Mark chapter 8 and verse 27 is where we begin. Now, Jesus has just finished healing a guy who was blind. And it was kind of an interesting healing, because it was one of those where it was a two-phase healing. And there's been a lot of discussion on what does this mean, you know, and is he saying that sometimes healing is a process? And, you know, so there's been a lot of teaching that we really don't know, but it was a two-part healing. And then in verse 27, it says this: Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he begins to ask them some questions. And I don't know about you, but there have been times when I felt like God's asking me some questions. He asks some questions. Sometimes he'll say, can you trust me for this? Sometimes he'll say, will you believe me? Will you have faith? Will you trust? He's a God who asks questions, and it provokes and stirs our hearts. And he's asking the disciples some questions. And this is a very important question. He says, who do people say that I am? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had been beheaded, so people thought, well, Jesus is a resurrected John the Baptist. And they said, and others say Elijah. Now, Elijah had been dead for a long time. And then he said, some say one of the prophets. And so in the first century, we see that there were some who believed in reincarnation. And then Jesus says, but what about you? And he asked him, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you're the Christ, which really means you're the anointed one, you're the Messiah, you're the one that I've been learning about since I was a little boy. You're the one that we've been looking for. You are the guy. You're the one. And Jesus, in essence, is right, you are. Now, don't tell anybody. Interesting passage. Don't tell anybody. You're right. Keep that to yourself right now. Keep it under wraps. And then, right then, following that incredible revelation of who Jesus is, verse 31, it says, he then began to teach them, right then in that context, he says, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And it says, he spoke plainly to them about this. And Peter took him aside, if you can picture this. Peter takes Jesus aside. You can kind of imagine, put his arms around him and say, come here, Jesus. And he began to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine? Peter says, come here. I'm going to talk to you here for a minute. Jesus, don't get so negative on us. I mean, look, you've just had this great miracle. We've had this amazing revelation. Now you're saying you're all these negative things. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be rejected. And beaten and killed. I mean, that's so negative. That's not good for us. That's not good for you. And I mean, nobody even knew our name before you came along. And we were just fishermen. But you've made us somebody. I mean, we're in the miracle working group now. It's so negative. It's not good for you, and it's certainly not good for us. And in verse 33, when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and this is so strong. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, can you imagine? He calls Peter Satan. He says, "You do not have the things in mind, the things of God, but the things of men." Peter, you're a user. Strong, isn't it? Peter, you're a consumer. You're in this for Peter. You're not in this for God's agenda. You're in this for your agenda. So it's a strong word here. And then Jesus, I think, looks at Peter's shocked face. He looks at their shocked faces and thinks, teaching moment. I know parents, I mean, you've had those all of a sudden. Here's a teaching moment here. And he called them to him, and he launches into this teaching that, but understand the context. Now, he's just called out his closest follower, Peter, and he said, Peter, you're walking alongside me. You're taking notes of my messages. You're helping, you know, perform miracles. But Peter, you're a consumer. You're in it for you, and I understand that because you came into this as a consumer. Remember, I almost sank your boat with all those fish that day. I understand. You saw the miracles, and of course you followed me. But now, Peter, we've got to step this up. We're at a different place now. We're just days away from some tough stuff happening, and I don't want you to bail on me. So it's time for you to move from user to follower. It's a tough word. So Jesus says, verse 34, if anyone would come after me, or another translation says, whoever wants to be my disciple. Now, a disciple is not a user. A disciple is wherever you go, I'll go. I want to follow you. A disciple is, I'm going to get behind you. A disciple is, I'm going to follow in your steps. And he says, basically, a disciple is where you go, I'll go. And whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, must deny himself. At some point, he's saying, at some point, you've got to say no to you, and that's what he's saying to Peter, and that's what he says to us. At some point, you have to look in the mirror and say no to you and yes to me. And we've had those places when we realize that we're drawing a line in the sand and we're saying no to me and yes to him. He says, anyone who follows me, at some point, you must, and then he says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, in our culture, we've heard that so many times, and we've seen crosses, and crosses are kind of pieces of jewelry in our culture. A cross is a symbol for us, but they had seen them used. It's an instrument of torture, an instrument of death. They had walked by many that had been a warning to the Jews in that day, and he says, in essence, you know, as a disciple, you're going to have to figuratively, if not literally, die. Now, Peter thought Jesus was negative before. I think he's blown away. I think he's stunned. And Jesus continues. He goes on. He doesn't let up. He says, whoever wants to save his life. I mean, what's he talking about? Save his life. Well, that's you and that's me. I mean, we all want to save our life. I mean, that's why we all go get physicals. We all go to the doctor. That's why we go on diets. That's why we watch our cholesterol. That's why we get on the silly treadmill. It's why we do the vitamin thing. It's why, of course, we all want to save our life. And you see, man, Jesus is a master communicator here because he knows that's every one of us. And he's saying, everyone, whoever wants to save their life, and that's all of us, he says, we'll lose it. Oh, that's right. Even doctors die. Even nutritionists die. Even treadmill fanatics die. Even vitaminaholics die. Everybody wants to save their life and everybody loses it. Oh, okay, got that. Everybody wants to save their life, everybody loses it. But then he goes on, he goes, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What? Wait a minute, now we understood everybody who tries to save their life is going to lose it. Whoever loses their life, whatever life is to you, whoever experiences, Jesus, whoever experiences a death in this life because of something related to me or my gospel, whoever says no to themselves and in denying themselves, something dies, an opportunity dies, a relationship dies, your income dies, something dies because you have said yes to Jesus and yes to the gospel and yes to God being first in your life. He says, whoever says no to themselves, whoever in this life, they lose their life, will gain their life, will save it. And now, at that point, he asks this amazing question. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? What good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit or trade away or lose or have taken from you his soul? Now imagine the perfect life, what that would look like for you if you could, you know, paint it. The perfect life. He's saying, imagine you gain the whole world. He says, imagine you could have this perfect life. Live wherever you wanted to live. Have the perfect job. Have the perfect kids, all of which go to medical school. Have a 4.0 average. Education paid for. I mean, I'm sure all of that would be in there. You had the perfect life. What good would it be for you to have the perfect life as you're envisioning the perfect life? You gain the entire world, and then as you get to the end of your perfect life, and just say you have the unique advantage of being able to peer over into the next one. Now imagine you peer over into the next one and you go, uh-oh, I didn't know it. But in my attempt to create the perfect world and the perfect life, I have forfeited my own soul. He says, what good would it be to have forfeited your soul? And everybody would say, not good. No matter where you are on the spectrum, everybody would say, that's not good. That would not be a good thing. And then in the next statement, he says this, or, verse 37, what can or what would a man give in exchange, in a trade for his soul? Powerful questions. He's saying, what would you give in exchange? What would you give in this life in exchange for your soul? If somehow you had all of that in one hand, what the perfect life, you had the acclaim of people, let's say, you had enormous bank account, you had long life, a great successful career. You had all of that. This is the perfect life in one hand. And in the other hand, you have your soul. And he doesn't go into detail about that. He doesn't say heaven, hell. He doesn't go into, he says, but here is your soul. Think about eternity. He says, you've got your soul over here. You've got this little, you know, in this little wisp of time called today, this life. He says, you've got all that in this hand. He says, what in would you exchange in this life to protect or ensure or better the health of your soul? I mean, we know the answer to that. Everything. Everything. I mean, is there anything you'd say, no, I'm hanging on to that? No, because in that moment, we really discover some things. We discover that our soul, your soul, is of greater value than all your things. Your soul is of greater value than all your experiences. Your soul is of greater value than all your relationships. You know, so when you stop to think about it, you know, when you peel back all the layers, when you peel back all the busyness and all your fears, when you get down to the deep down core of who you are, what we find is we value our soul more than we value all of the things that we work to protect. The comfort, the friendships, the health, the career, the perfect family, the perfect home, the perfect job, affirmation of people, whatever. And Jesus would say, he would look into our eyes like he looked into their eyes, and he would say, all this stuff you're afraid of, that you might have to walk away from to follow me, there will come a day when you'd be willing to give it up for the benefit and for the future of your soul. And wow. Imagine Jesus talking to his disciples and saying this and helping them to see. I mean, just think, what if that was sitting at the middle of all your decision making? Better my soul, better my very short, imperfect, very transition, transient life. Better my soul, better the temporary things. What if that was the thing that you weighed the importance of everything else in your life? And then Jesus looks them in the eye and he says, verse 38, if any of you are ashamed of me, if any of you are embarrassed to be identified with me, he says, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will not be, he said, will be ashamed of him when he comes into his Father's glory with his holy angels. I imagine the disciples just going, this is not getting easier. He says, in essence, whatever it is you're worried about that you have to forfeit because of me, whether it's someone's approval, being popular, getting the promotion, having the perfect date, getting the guy, whatever, I know it feels like a death in those moments, but he's saying, don't be ashamed of me, because one day there's going to be a reckoning. One day there's going to be a judgment. One day God will reveal all things. One day you and I give an account for our life. And on that day, I will be ashamed of you. Strong, isn't it? And what will you have gained? What will you have gained as you held on to your reputation? As you held on to your money? As you held on to what people think of you? What will you have gained on that day? Because whatever you give up in identifying with me here will one day be a distant memory. Isn't that true? I look back 5 years ago at the things that worried me. The only reason I remember is because I have a journal. I journal a lot, and I'll look and I'll think, oh my goodness, I was all stressed over that. I don't even remember it now. You think, one day we're going to look back and think, I put so much into that thing that was so temporary. Jesus says, what will you have gained? Because all that's going to be a distant memory. What you give up in identifying with me, what you give up to identify with me will be an investment in the condition of your soul. So I imagine Peter is taking all this in. And you know Peter, presumptuous Peter, okay, I got it. I picture him thinking, I got this. I'm not a consumer. I am a follower. You can count me in. And I just a little bit later, we know that Peter says, listen, Jesus, if all these other idiots abandon you, you know I never will. I am your guy. I am your follower. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, I know you mean well, but you overestimate your commitment. You're not as in as you think, Peter. And you may remember the story. Jesus is arrested, and the trial's going on. And a young girl walks up to Peter, and he says, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? I think I recognize you. And you remember what Peter said? No, I'm not. I do not know him. And he totally denies his association with Christ. And Jesus, in that moment, locks eyes with Peter. And Peter goes out, and he weeps. And he says, I can't believe I did the very thing. The very thing. I tried to hang on to something I can't hang on to anyway. To hang on to what people think of me. I don't want you to think I'm a Jesus person. I don't know what you're going to do to him, but I don't want you doing that to me. Whatever I gained by denying him, I'd go back in a heartbeat and give that up in order that my Savior knew I was not ashamed of him. Whatever I gained, I'd give that up in a heartbeat. And this guy, Peter, you know the story. He went from being a consumer to being a follower after Christ. And one day he himself was crucified on behalf of his Savior to identify with his Lord. Salvation is free. But following Christ costs us something. It costs to be a follower. Now, I don't know what it is going to be for you. To do this or give that or go there or give up a relationship. I don't know what it is for you. But I know when that happens inside, you know that you know that if I'm going to be a follower, this is a step I have to take. And you know, many times there is no measurable difference, maybe in this life. Maybe there's no great big gain. It's not one of those things where if I do this, I'm going to be blessed on Thursday. No, it's not one of those. This is one of those, if I do this, probably going to be the hardest thing I've ever done, but I know that I know this is a step I have to take. I know that I know I am not a user. I am not a consumer. I am a follower after Christ. A friend of ours in South Portland, Maine, her name is Christy. When we first met Christy, she came to a small group that Frank and I were a part of quite a few years ago. And she's a great, friendly gal and knew some of the people in the small group. And she came in and we learned quickly on that Christy was engaged to be married. And they had the wedding all planned and the life all planned. And her and this gentleman were in a relationship for a few years and were living together at that time. And anyway, Christy came to our small group and she met Christ. And her whole life changed. Her whole life changed. She was one of those people that was just hungry to know God. I mean, hungry. And she grew and she grew. And in time, she knew that she'd have to make some changes. She knew that her and this gentlemen were not on the same page anymore. She knew that they were going in very different directions, and he didn't get at all where she was coming from now in this new life. And one day she said to us at the group, I'm breaking off the engagement, and I don't know what's going to become of me. I don't know if I'm going to have the life I dreamed, but I know that it's right. I don't know anything else. And you know, it was painful. It cost her a lot of tears and a lot of loneliness. She had our encouragement, but she had to walk it. She had to walk that life. She had to walk the journey of that. The time went by, and eventually she met and married the man who would complement her life beautifully with God at the center of their life. And they are very involved in missions and trips together and to third world countries. And, you know, I look at that and I think, I know it cost, but there was a reward. And the reward wasn't too far down the road. But on a much bigger scale, and kind of hard to compare with that, Martin Luther King Jr., when he got his PhD, he had the opportunity to stay in the Northeast. I don't know if you knew that. And he could have been a professor, and he could have taught, you know, there in the Northeast against the evils of racism in the South. And he could have preached against all the evils that were going on in Georgia and South Carolina and Mississippi and Louisiana, and to be safe and to be right. But he felt a nudge. And it was this moral imperative. He knew that he had to leave the comfort of the Northeast to come to the dangerous world of the South, to not simply talk, but to lead and to model. And he gave his life. It was taken from him in his obedience that he felt was a call from God. You and I will probably not have to die physically for our decision to follow Christ, but there will come a time when, as we walk this life with Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you something. And there may be no repayment in this life. And you will be tempted, like all of us are, to say, I want to save my life. I want what I want in this moment. But every time you decide, God, for your sake and the kingdom, I'm willing to experience a little bit of death relationally. I'm willing to experience a little bit of death financially, a little bit of death in terms of my reputation, a little bit of death in terms of what so-and-so thinks of me, for nothing in return, that I may bear your name, that I may align myself with you, that I may identify with your purposes in this world. And when you do, when you're willing to give up what's going to be taken from you anyway, for the sake of something you'll rejoice in later, that's a good trade. That's a good trade. Jim Elliot, he was a missionary to the Aka Indians, South America. How many of you have heard of his name, Jim Elliot? 1927, I think. He said this incredible statement. I think it's his most famous quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, gracious Lord, you are worth it. You are worth the mild discomforts, Lord, of maybe someone's misunderstanding us, someone who may not be happy with us, someone who doesn't understand the stand we take. Lord, you are worth our total allegiance. You are worth our aligning ourselves with your purposes. You are worth it. And Lord, if we have been on the fence, may right now this moment be our time when we draw a line in the sand and say, I am yours. I am not a consumer. I am not a user. I am a follower after Jesus Christ, and I declare my allegiance to you, O God. Today, from this moment on, I choose to follow you. And it may be hard. And I may feel the sacrifice, not being popular or not being appreciated or whatever it is, feeling a pinch in this way or giving up the perfect life in another way. But, oh God, let us go forward, letting go what we will lose one day to gain that which we will rejoice in later. So I thank you, God, for the courage. Give us that courage. Give us that holy boldness to be yours, sold out, 100%, undeniably yours. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do in our lives. We trust you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think it's going to tell us something.